Surely the presence of the Lord is in this place. I can feel His mighty power and His grace. I can hear the brush of angels' wings. I see glory on each face. Surely the presence of the Lord is in this place. Good morning, church.
Morning.
It is a privilege and a blessing to join you this morning here at Long Memorial to worship our Lord and Savior and to be with each other, brothers and sisters in Christ. Let us take a moment to pray together. Father God, we thank you this morning for the privilege of being in your house with our family in the body of Christ, our brothers and sisters in you. And now, Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. In your Son's name, amen. This morning we find ourselves at the beginning of the Gospel of Mark. Scholars tell us that Mark is the first of the Gospel accounts, and not only is it the first, it's the most ordinary sounding one, as well as being the shortest, at least at the beginning. At the beginning of Matthew, we have Joseph dreaming of an angel visitation to tell him that he would soon care for the coming king, and the Magi coming from the east, bringing their royal gifts to the newborn child. With Luke, we hear the story of Gabriel visiting an amazed young Mary to tell her that she would soon bear a child without the aid of a husband. And we hear the mighty chorus of angels announcing the arrival of the Messiah to a group of amazed shepherds. Even in the Gospel of John starts off with something beautiful and majestic. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, and through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing that was made has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And then there's Mark. The writer seems to be in a real hurry to get us to the beginning of Jesus' ministry without a lot of extra setup or drama. John the Baptizer baptizes him. God's voice speaks, and he is immediately, a word that Mark loves, driven out into the wilderness for 40 days of temptation. 10 verses, that's it. And there he is. Jesus has begun his travels. Now it's time for him to choose those that will travel with him, those that he will personally teach and train, those who will be the ones to spread the news of the coming of the Messiah throughout the whole known world in just a few short years. And the first place that he goes to find his new disciples is down on the shore of Lake Gennesaret, the Sea of Galilee, among the fishermen. The fisherman? Have you ever met a fisherman? Sure, there are fishermen who do this for fun, guys who spend a lot of money on their hobby, and the waders and the rods and the lures, and spend a lot of time standing out in the middle of the river and getting cold. That's a hobby. Then there are the guys that do it for a living. Now, for 4 years, I worked in the little town of Cedar Island down on the Crystal Coast, and a lot of my neighbors and friends and parishioners were fishermen. And they were kind of a rough-hewn bunch, shall we say? They were as smart as anybody you knew. They weren't stupid, but they didn't have a lot of extra time to play around and do anything that didn't put fish in the nets and dinner on the table. They wore old t-shirts and old khaki pants or jeans and white rubber boots. And the clue that you were looking at a fisherman was those boots. and a fisherman's tan, which isn't the arms, it's the face, because they always wear shades out on the water. So when you see a fisherman without his shades, you have a strip of white across the face. And they drink gallons and gallons of coffee, and they talk about the price of gas to fuel the boats, the going price of fish over at the fish house, and how things used to be better for the men who work out on the water. They like telling crazy stories. They like drinking beer, lots of beer. And they party hard with whatever is left after the bills get paid. They hunt ducks and geese in the fall and deer, and they love their families, and sometimes even God. In other words, fishermen are really ordinary guys. But they seem to be the kind of people that Jesus is looking for right now. Not the educated men who spend their days studying the Torah in the synagogue. Not the well-off businessmen in town. Not the politically powerful ones that run things from the temple in Jerusalem. But average Joes. Fishermen who couldn't have imagined in their wildest dreams what their life was about to turn into. For the four men whose names we hear in the passage this morning, Simon, Andrew, James, and John, they were ordinary people, just living their everyday lives, doing what they normally did to put dinner on the table. Two were casting nets, doing the grunt work it would take to have fish to take to market, and two were mending nets along with their father's hired hands, working the family business that they were due to inherit. And then Jesus shows up, and he tells them to follow him. Now, we don't know if they had ever met before, though it wouldn't be surprising. We don't know if they'd even heard about Jesus, though there's a good chance that they've heard about this traveling preacher that is going around town. And yet, when he walks up to them doing their normal everyday things, and he calls them, they go. They drop their nets. They leave their boats. They don't stop to say goodbye or even ask permission from Daddy in the boat. They just flat out walk away from their old lives and into their new ones without even looking back. What would that be like? Imagine this. You're at work, doing whatever it is you're paid to do. Reports, accounts, or driving, or cooking, or writing, whatever it is you do to bring home a paycheck. Or maybe you're at home chasing kids, and cooking meals and keeping things clean. In any way you look at it, you're doing what it is you do because it's your job. And then Jesus shows up and he looks you in the eye and says, follow me. And instead of pointing out that dinner's not going to cook itself or that this report has to be done by the end of the workday, you go. Without a second thought, without anybody's permission, you follow him out the door and down the road. Think about that. When Jesus chooses you, your life changes. Ask Simon, Andrew, James, and John. They went from fishing out on the lake to fishing for people. They spent the rest of their lives taking the good news of the kingdom of God to the known world. And even when their lives were in danger, which was pretty regularly, they refused to turn back from what they were called to do. God took ordinary people and made them into something completely new. If you've never thought about what it would be like for you to have a whole new life in Jesus, maybe today's a good day to think about it. But wait, you say. I already follow Jesus. I'm a Christian. What does this have to do with me? Well, let me ask you something. When was the last time God brought change into your life? It's easy for us to get settled into our own way, even as Christian believers. We get into the routine of going to church on Sunday, maybe reading a little bit of scripture or a devotional of some kind. We don't cuss, and we're nice to people, and, well, you know, we're ordinary Christians. Nothing wrong with that, right? But there's so much more that God has for us than just being nice people, than just being ordinary. Let me tell you something that I think most of us take a while to understand. Not only has God chosen us to be his own, to be a part of the people of God, brothers and sisters in Christ, but God has chosen us, you and I, to do his work in the world. We are God's hands and feet here in this church, in this town, in this country, in this great world. God uses us, his family, to serve him everywhere. He wants to use us wherever he's put us, whether it's a lawyer's office or a convenience store, whether it's a clinic or a church or a jail or the local garage or food line. Anywhere you go, everywhere you are, God can and will use you if you're willing to follow him wherever he's calling you to go. And that, my brothers and sisters, is going to change your life forever. Ask Simon and Andrew and James and John. So many of us never realize that we're called by God. It's a word that we hear when we're talking about preachers, like Jeff Nash, or my brother here, or me. But did you know God has called you too? Maybe he is calling somebody in here to ministry, but he's also calling you maybe to be a doctor or a teacher or a mom or a clerk or a cook or a doctor or a mechanic. God's calling is for everyone. It's for old people and young people and kids and retirees. It's for people who don't even know they're called yet. And it's a call that never goes away, no matter how long you've been a Christian. And God has given us and will give us every single day all that we need to do what he has called us to do, wherever following Jesus takes us. There's so much more for us. So much more for us in God's plan than we can even bother to imagine sometimes, but we'll never know it until the day that we are willing to just drop what we're doing and follow Jesus out the door. Follow the one who has called you by name and has said, "Follow me." Let us pray together. Father God, we come to you as you call to us to be your own chosen children. Make us able to follow you wherever you lead, wherever it may be, to use the gifts that you've given us for your glory, to rejoice in what you have made us yours, totally and completely yours. When you need someone who is willing to go and do as you ask, pick us, dear Lord. Pick me. Dear Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.